scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Revelation, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19. This book is, as John tells us in the prologue, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him to show his servant. Things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So Revelation 19. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honour and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew, except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. May God bless the reading of his solemn word. This book of Revelation has been far too often treated as though it were a book of puzzles for men to solve, and not as what it truly is, a book of comfort for the saints of God. The book of Revelation is written, so we are told, to John. And he writes chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is a persecuted believer. And this is a message, a revelation given to the church on earth, fighting, suffering, struggling. And it's a book of comfort. If it's turned into anything else, then people have missed what it's about. Acres of forest have been felled, and gallons and gallons of ink spilled in writing books about the revelation that are nothing more or less than a complete waste of time. The revelation is not a puzzle book. It's not a matter of solving the puzzle, but reading the story. And in this chapter that we read, we have, as it were, the great hallelujah chorus of Revelation. This is the only place in the New Testament that the word hallelujah appears. The hallelujah chorus in Handel's Messiah is inspired by this chapter. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord God of Israel. It's interesting that Revelation 19 follows on from what's described in Revelation 18, which is the fall of Babylon. Fallen. Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. And in that chapter we have this description of those who mourn over her. But then, at the end of the chapter, we are told that in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. Then comes, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! The world reacts to the fall of Babylon with tears and lamentation, but heaven rejoices at the fall of Babylon, because Babylon was evil. This is the victory of God, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation is in some ways a difficult book. It's at the end of the Bible for a very good reason, which is you need to have read the rest of the Bible to even begin to understand Revelation. It's not a book that you're supposed to begin with. It's a book you're supposed to finish with. And it's a book that is largely a matter of pictures. It is sent and signified. And the word translated signified is the word from which we get our English semaphore. It means to show by signs, by images. And what is shown here is, we may say, the greatest story ever told. We may say it's the greatest love story ever told. There's everything here. There is a great hero. There is a great villain. A villainous conspiracy, even. There is, as it were, a damsel in distress, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And there is a victory, that the enemy is overcome. And here in this chapter we have an epic scene. We have two epic scenes. First of all, there is heaven itself rejoicing at the fall of Babylon. And what do we see rejoicing here? Well, first of all, we see the 24 elders. Well, first of all, there's a great multitude. Then the 24 elders, and they picture the church of God, the leaders of the church, the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles. The old covenant, the new covenant, the one people of God. One people, the same in all ages. It's not that there are two peoples of God, there is one, 24 elders, not 12 elders. And the four living creatures, And they represent the creation, the animals. The whole creation is praising God along with the church and the great multitude, and many more, the angels included. And what is the burden of their praise? Well, the object, first of all, is God himself. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. God himself is to be praised and glorified. And it's significant it begins with salvation, deliverance. Babylon is the great persecutor, and God has overthrown the great persecutor, delivering his people. And all praise him. And they cry hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Omnipotent. It's really just the Latin way of saying almighty. And in fact, the word here translated omnipotent is the same word translated almighty elsewhere in the New Testament. My suspicion is the reason it's omnipotent here is that the King James was translated by, the Authorized Version translated by various different groups, and the group who translated Revelation liked the word omnipotent, and so they chose that. You must remember that these were scholars. Latin was almost their first language.
It's almighty in there.
Imago Dei. Absolutely, I think it would. But the AV is omnipotent. And I say it's really just the same word, almighty. It means that all power, all might belongs to God. Now, as one scholar has put it, you cannot have two almighties. You can only have one almighty, because if you have two, then they cannot both have all power. But God is one, and he is almighty, so it doesn't matter how mighty his enemies are. He is mightier still, the almighty, and he reigns. Now the word reigns here, the idea is he has begun to reign. With Babylon's fall, the reign of God, which already existed, is now made manifest. People can see it. And they can see it as the marriage of the Lamb has come from heaven. He came and sought her. And so he has her now. Now, what is referenced here, of course, is Hebrew marriage customs. Not the marriage customs of our day and age, but of that day and age. And in that day and age, as we see most notably, most fully shown to us in the mother of our Lord and Joseph, they were betrothed. And yet, now that betrothal is so much more than an engagement. It couldn't be broken off just for any reason. There had to be some serious issue, as Joseph thought there was, with Mary. So you have the now, if you will, the now situation, both in the Lord's reign, that is not visible to most people, but is really there, and in the fact that the church is already the bride of Christ. But then there will be the revelation of the reign of God in the fall of Babylon and Christ's return, and the fullness of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great wedding, the great ceremony. But all will in that day be revealed. Now, Revelation, another important thing with Revelation is that Revelation is not linear. That is to say, it's not a line, but it's a series of pictures that are, as it were, the same set of events from different angles, showing us different elements of what it means for God's rule and reign to be established. And that's why you look at Revelation and you can, it's almost the world end several times over. Because it's not ending several times over, but it's several different angles at the end of the present age. And so here we have, after the fall of Babylon, then we have the revelation of God's reign and rule, then the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then, verse 11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. But hasn't God already won? Of course he already won. But now we're flashing back, as it were, and seeing the victory of God. Here is the victory of God. The heaven opened, and a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And some of this description is very familiar to us. It's the description given in Revelation chapter 1 of the Lord Jesus. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And again, we are told here, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And once again, we are reminded that this is not literal language, this is picture language. A man with a sword coming out of his mouth. Sword belongs in the hand. Ah, but you see, this is the Word of God. God's Word overcomes. God's Word is mighty and powerful. God's Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is with his Word that he strikes the nations. It is with the Word of his might that he overcomes, and he will rule with a rod of iron. Again, it's not a literal description. Rather, it's the idea of might and strength. In the ancient world, there was no stronger metal than iron. Gold is soft and malleable, it bends. Iron is strong and used to make weapons. It is a mighty rule, an effectual rule. And again, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He is the one who pours out the wrath of God upon God's enemies. And his name, names of course in the Bible are incredibly significant. A name in the Bible tells us what someone or something really is. Hence we are told his name is called the Word of God. And this is John writing this. John, who says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And on his thigh and on his robe a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who possesses by right all power. He is not just a king. He is the King of Kings. All kings are answerable to him. He is the Lord of Lords. All rulers are answerable to him. And it's something that Christians, through the generations, through the centuries, have rejoiced in. Because we live in a world where we have rulers, many of whom are bad rulers. And rulers very often get into their heads that they are answerable to no one on earth. And often that's true. To whom is a king answerable? To God, if to nobody else. The dictator is answerable to God, if to nobody else. And so we see these totalitarian rulers, these men of might, these strong men. And who do they answer to? Christ himself, and he will judge them. And he is the one who rules with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He is the judge, and he is the one to be feared. And then verse 17, we have the before the battle scene. And here is an angel standing in the sun, the brightness of glory all around him, summoning the birds from every corner of heaven to gather together for the supper of the great God. There are two suppers in this chapter. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, because they are the ones who feast in his presence, who enjoy his peace, his joy forevermore. But cursed are the men who are called to the supper of the great God, because it's not their supper, it's the birds' supper. This is a picture of warfare that to us now is thankfully relatively rare. But in the ancient world, when two armies met, there was a mass slaughter. And that's what happens here. Here is the beast. The beast. The beast represents human might and power without restraint. It's man having become bestial. We see that in a measure with rulers like Adolf Hitler. These great, in the eyes of their followers, these men who seem to have abandoned all humanity, who have only cruelty and viciousness in their nature. The beast who takes, who eats, who devours, who destroys. The beast representing human might at its most extreme. Might makes right. All humanity abandoned. The beast. The kings of the earth, those who give their power to the beast. And their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Two great armies. There is the army of God, and there is the Lord Jesus at the head. And behind him the armies of heaven, clothed in white, in fine linen, white and clean, following on white horses. The holy army of God. The army of justice. You see, they are wearing fine linen, white and clean, a symbol of holiness. It's what priests wore in the temple. And on the other hand, there is the great army of evil, led by the beast. The very name tells us his evil. And the armies of the world, that is, the world that it hates God, that is opposed to God, all gathered together. And they lose. And it's not even a contest. Here's the war, and then verse 20. Verse 19, they make war. Verse 20, they lost. The beast was captured. And with him the false prophet. they cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest are slain, and their corpses given to the carrion birds. And this is the victory of God. Everything that stands against God loses in the end. It doesn't matter how mighty it is, it doesn't matter that it's the Chinese government. With all their technology, it's frightening to look at the technology that's being used in China to make it into the perfect surveillance state, the perfect totalitarian state, where cameras capture every movement, where facial recognition software captures every expression on a person's face, where freedom is a hope and nothing more in the hearts of the common man. And you look at this, and here is might, here is a form of man becoming bestial, abandoning all human compassion and becoming, as it were, a beast of circuits and lenses and electronics. Inhuman. Yet the beast loses. Babylon falls. And the cry goes up, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Here is the end, if you will, of the great story of the present age, and it is that they, that is, the Lamb and his wife, lived happily ever after. Not a mere fairy tale, but a fact. Eternity. Because the new age follows the age to come, and it has no end. And God's people live with him forever, and the beast, and the false prophet, totalitarianism, and false religion are cast forever into the lake of fire, and all who follow them are cast out forever and ever, and there is no more suffering of God's people. Because God wins. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Amen.